Welcome to First Baptist Church of Tarrytown, sharing God's love and hope around the world. Our prayer is that your life is transformed as you hear the Word of God preached today.
Hey guys, this is Pastor Nathan Norman, and just dropping in here to let you know, we had some massive audio problems at church today. And unfortunately, some of the sermon audio ducks out quite a bit. The sound team did a great job of trying to make things work last minute and trying to get things together. And I'm really appreciative for them. But I wanted to give you a heads up before you jump into this that there are significant audio issues that we have. And it's not always going to be the easiest to listen to. And I thought about not putting it up, but if you want to suffer, you can listen to it as it ducks out.
Of God's enemies are not necessarily your enemies. Explain that for a second. So while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sinners, which is kind of the state we're all brought into this world, is this attitude of rebellion we have to God. And it says, I am the God of my own life, and you can't tell me what to do. It's this natural state of rebellion that we have and we struggle with. And thank goodness for the Lord Jesus Christ, when we trust in him, and when we submit ourselves to him, the work that Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection power purifies us of all unrighteousness. We are no longer shaking our fist at God, but we are humbled and we say, yes, transform me and change me. We understand that our salvation is not from works. It is by God's grace alone. And so, in the midst of that, anyone who is not following Jesus is an enemy of God. But that doesn't necessarily mean they're your enemy, does it? No, of course not. Good example. Let me give you an example of that. Mormons, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Christians and Mormons do not believe the same sorts of things. They might use the same language that Christians do, but they don't. Christians believe that there is one God who eternally exists in three persons, the Trinity. All Christians of every stripe and every age have believed that. Mormons don't. They believe in a plurality of gods. Christians believe that we are saved through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Mormons believe we are saved by our own works. And so we believe, hey, trust in Jesus so your sins can be forgiven and you can be given a new heart and be dwelled by the Holy Spirit so you can live and bring the kingdom of God with you in this world and you will have a place in the kingdom of God in the next world. In Mormonism, Typically, they shift beliefs every so often, but they typically believe that if you follow the laws and the teachings and statutes of the God of your planet, which we're on the same planet, then you can become a God of your own planet if you have followed them well enough. So it's a work-based salvation and doesn't sound anything like Christianity. However, generally speaking, I have a few Mormon friends. They're not my enemies. They're friends, and we have good conversations. We share values with each other, very similar values in a lot of things with the family, and so, like I said, I would call some of them my friends. But from a theological standpoint, they're enemies of God. Why shouldn't we try to find protection from God's enemies? Why shouldn't we do that? I mean, you know, in the case of our Mormon neighbors and friends, it's like, well, you know, like if we're having trouble, why not run over here? Well, we share values. That makes sense. If we're not getting comfort where we think we should get comfort, why not get comfort from our friends who are very similar in values, but not exactly the same? Why not? Another example of that, you guys know, if you don't already, I'm not sure how you missed it, but the church in America is not doing that great. We're just not. I'll go into criticisms later, but we're really not doing that great. And I don't mean like a PR thing, like people think terribly of us out there. I just mean the church in general is not doing good. The abuse scandals and a lack of love towards people, towards enemies, which Jesus commanded us to have, we're not doing all that great. And in fact, if you find yourself hurt by Christians or those in spiritual authority over you, the temptation is to run the pendulum the other way and say, well, this church treated me terribly, so I'm going to run over here to the people who hate the church, right? And they're the ones calling out the bad behavior. You're unloving and you're uncaring and you don't care about anybody and you're hateful. So I'm going to find comfort. I'm going to find protection from the mean people over here, the evil people over here sometimes, wolves in sheep's clothing in the church. And I'm going to find protection over here. Why not? Why shouldn't we find ultimate protection, ultimate comfort from God's enemies? Especially if they're acting more Christian than the Christians, more Christ-like than the followers, so-called followers of Christ. That's the situation David finds himself in. King Saul has tried to kill him and kill him and kill him and kill him. He not only has tried to kill him, that's hard enough, but he has turned not only a good portion of Israel against David, but his own tribe against David. He's ruined his reputation in many ways and in many places. And so David is on the run, and God's people, King Saul, all of his people, the tribes of Israel, the tribe of Judah, they're treating David terribly. They're hunting him like an animal. So what does David do? He looks around. I can't stay in the promised land. I can't find comfort in God's people. What am I going to do? He comes up with an idea. I am going to find protection from God's enemies. The enemy of my enemy is my friend, as it were. Chapter 27, verse 1, it says, "Then David said in his heart, 'Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand.' So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam and of Jezreel, and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him." So, what's happening here? David looks around, I can't get away, so he goes to the Philistines, the mortal enemies of Israel. I mean, they've been pillaging and looting and murdering Israelites forever. And so David says, well, if I go there, Saul's not going to chase me down there, which, you know, kind of makes sense. He goes to King Achish, which is, if you guys have been here for this, you know, this whole series, that name sounds familiar. King Achish was the one that David originally sought some asylum from, but the king wanted to kill him, so David had to ask crazy to get out of the city. Also, this should sound familiar because he's the king of Gath. And who do we know from Gath? Goliath! David's the one who killed their champion! They know that! And David comes and he finds himself looking for protection from them with his whole family. And it says 600 of his fighting men, but they all have wives, they all have family. So there's, I don't know, probably about, you know, 1,800 of them, if you include a family. This is a large group. We've all seen this in our lives, right? There's a young woman. She has a tumultuous relationship with her father. Maybe her father's a Christian, but he's like a totalitarian Christian, right? He's not loving. He's not kind. He's kind of a jerk Christian. Or maybe he's even abusive. And so the second she gets out of the house, what does she do? She goes and she starts dating a guy that is exactly the opposite of her father, which isn't necessarily good, but he doesn't look a thing like her father. And all of her friends and extended relatives are like, you know what, this isn't a good relationship for you to be in. But she doesn't care, because she's with a guy who is exact opposite of her father, even if that guy is no good. We get that. We understand it. Why not seek protection from God's enemies, especially if God's people are acting a fool? Verse 5, "Then David said to Achish, 'If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given to me in one of the country towns that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?' So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months." This is amazing. It worked. Not only does David get comfort from the enemies of God, not only does he get protection from the enemies of God, David says, hey, could we have a place of our own? Sure, go over and take Ziklag over. Wow. Why shouldn't we seek protection from God's enemies? It works. It's helpful. If God's people are acting terrible and the only place you can go find God's enemies. They give you protection. Not only do they give David protection, they give him a whole city. When I was younger, and actually still to this day, I had like this romantic notion of airships and dirigibles and blimps. I wish I could say I don't know where it came from. I can tell you exactly where it came from. It came from playing Final Fantasy III on the Super Nintendo, and you got an airship later in the game, and you'd fly around. Anyways, more information than you need. I'm a nerd. And yes, just those of you who are listening, it was Final Fantasy III in North America. It was Final Fantasy VI in Japan, and now we all call it Final Fantasy VI retroactively, but I still have the cart that says Final Fantasy III. Thank you very much. Anyways, dirigibles, blimps, and all that, right? So we've seen these before, right? You have dirigible blimps. Now, you have two options on how to make this thing float. Anyone ever see the Goodyear blimp before? It's pretty cool. Like you see this, you're whatever. But then if it's flying around, you're like, oh, everyone, two choices on how to make a dirigible fly. You can use helium or you can use hydrogen. Now, here's the thing. Helium, oh my goodness. Helium is an extremely rare gas. It's so rare that people have been advocating for decades now we should stop using it in our party balloons because there is no purpose to us mining, harvesting helium and then wasting it on a balloon. They've been advocating it for years. Helium is very hard to find. Helium is also four times heavier than hydrogen. So it's expensive, it is rare, and it is heavy. Hydrogen, on the other hand, hydrogen, oh my goodness, hydrogen is everywhere. Hydrogen is everywhere. It is in the water, for crying out loud. All you have to do is take it through a process and you create hydrogen. It is readily available. It is easy to get. It is easy to produce, mass produce, and it is four times lighter than helium. Four times lighter. In fact, a number of years ago, well, over 20 now, I worked at a welding supply store just up the river, and let's see, how will I say this? I can confirm me and my coworker had serious conversations about taking a balloon filler regulator and putting it on a hydrogen tank and putting some balloons on it and see how fast they go up. We had serious conversations about that, okay? So you have those choices. Go with the expensive, hard choice or go with hydrogen. David here, he goes with hydrogen. It floats your ship. It is effective. David finds the protection he needs with cheap, inexpensive hydrogen instead of the rare, difficult to find helium. Why not find protection from God's enemies? Verse 8. And now this section, I think this is brilliant. I think what David does here is absolutely brilliant. I didn't say godly, I didn't say spiritual, I didn't say good, but I think what he did here was absolutely brilliant. Now, David and his men went up and made raids against the Gerushites and the Girzites and the Amalekites for the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments and come back to Achish. When Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, "Or against the Negeb of the Jeremelites, or against the Negeb of the Kenites." And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, lest they should tell us and say, "So David had what David has done." So was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking he has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore, he shall always be my servant. Okay, do you catch what's happening here? So he still loves his people, and he still sees himself as the anointed king of Israel. And he doesn't want to go hurt his people, but he is hanging out with bad people, the enemies of God, and what do they want him to do? Well, I'm your king, you owe me tribute. David, you're going to have to go out and raid your own people and bring me back the spoils. So David says, okay, I'm going to do that. David, instead of going to the towns of Judah and Israel, he goes to the enemies of Israel. And it's hard to see this in the text, but if we unpack it just a little bit, so he goes and he attacks people who have been attacking Israel already. So people who have been raiding Israel, he goes and attacks them and takes all the stuff back. So he attacks Israel's enemies so that they will stop raiding them. And then he tells the king, I attacked Israel. And of course, this was a process. People would brand their animals. So they David probably had a few people, and they were like, all right, we're going to keep this goat because it's branded, you know, for the Amalekites. This goat, you know, this can go over to Achish, and we're going to keep this, and we're going to keep that. And they divide it up that way. And the king thinks he's attacking his own people and is like, wow, he really is one of us. This is the problem when you choose to get protection from the enemies of God. Maybe they're not your enemies. But people tend to want you to act the same as they do, don't they? Right? If you choose, like, you know, you're in school and you're getting beat up with the bullies, you're like, I'm sick and tired of this. I'm joining up with the bullies. All right? They're like, hey, that's cool. We're going to protect you, and you can just continue to live out your, you know, nice, good, squeaky, clean choir boy life, okay? Right? Are they okay with that? No. They want you to do things. So I don't know what you have to do. You have to go, your mom, hey, give me double lunch money so that I can pretend that I beat up a kid for his lunch money and give it to the bullies. Right? Although I know they use cards now. I don't know what the modern day equivalent would be, but here we are. Like, when you join with people, they want you to act the same way they do. They're not happy to just leave you alone. I had a friend, senior year of high school. He was always kind of on the outcast of the social group. And so he decided, he's like, I'm sick and tired of this. I'm doing all the things to make me popular. And so he's going to the parties and all, you know, all the stuff that happened in high school, senior parties when the parents aren't home. You know, so there's drugs and there's alcohol and there's smoking and other things. And I, unknowing how to confront people with their sin back then, because this has gone back a long time, I confronted him in a very poor way. And I was like yelling at him, how dare you? The devil's taken over your life. And maybe it was all theologically true. I don't know. But I was just screaming at him, right? How dumb and stupid he was. It was not a very effective way. And he screamed back at me, which you would imagine. And he screamed back at me. He's like, I'm not doing any of that. You know what I'm doing? It's amazing. You put some ginger ale in a red Solo cup, and everyone thinks you're drinking along with them. I'm not involved with that. No problem. He's like, it's amazing. People throw out their beer cans. You just go find a beer can, walk around the party, and everyone thinks you're really cool. Right? They want him to act just like him, but if he just acts normal or just acts like everybody else, he doesn't have to do what they're doing. He doesn't have to become like them. Interesting. That's what David's doing. We see this in Christian, the American Christian engagement with politics right now. The problem us Christians have is we too readily identify with a political party. Hear what I'm saying. You can have your political leanings, absolutely, and we have a good variety of that here in this church, and that's great. But if you make your ultimate identity in the Republican Party or the Democratic Party, eventually there is going to be an allegiance test. There is. There's going to be an allegiance test because the Democratic Party and the Republican Party are not the kingdom of God, and they do not perfectly get pro-life issues. They don't perfectly get women's issues. They don't perfectly get sexual issues. They don't understand immigration. And they don't understand refugee status, and they don't perfectly get taxing. They don't perfectly get power dynamics, and they don't perfectly get taxing. They don't get any of this stuff perfectly well. The kingdom of God, Jesus isn't going to vote Democrat or Republican here, guys. The kingdom of God is above it. We are supposed to have a prophetic voice, praise when right decisions are made, and criticize when wrong decisions are made. But if we say, well, no, we're all in with this group, and if you're all in with the group, when they go against the kingdom of God, if you speak out, what happens? They turn against you. They turn against you. You can't do it. We have so horribly taken our identities and stuck them into a political party, and now we are fighting with each other. We thought, I can find protection. If only we vote for this person, then we won't lose the country. If only I vote for this person, then we won't lose the country. And it's like, oh my goodness, who would Jesus vote for, Pastor? You know what? Jesus wouldn't vote for anyone. He's a king! We can be engaged in the political, political system. We absolutely have to, but we have to be Christians that say, no, the kingdom of God is not of this world. And we need to speak to everyone. And we can't close off the church and say, well, this church is only for Republicans, this church is only for Democrats. No, the kingdom of God is for all peoples. Whosoever would believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. But we do what David does, because, man, political power is pretty awesome. You ever had political power before? It's amazing. And the protection it offers. And then, so what? I just won't say anything here, but I'll keep my beliefs down, down, down in my heart. I'm not going to bring them out, because then they'll criticize me. And you, if you side with the political side, eventually you will find them at conflict with Christianity, because no political party ever on the face of the earth in the past, present, or future perfectly aligns with the kingdom of God. It never has happened. It never will happen until King Jesus reigns. But that's what David does. He aligns himself with the Philistines, like we align ourselves with political systems, and then they want you to act exactly the way they do. And David doesn't end run around them. He deceives them. And I think it's brilliant. It's not godly. It's not good. It's not great. But it's brilliant. But then chapter 28, verse 1 happens. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army. And David said to Achish, very well, you shall know what your servant can do. Uh-oh. So now, he can't just raid somebody else and lie to Achish and say, oh, I was attacking Israel. Now, the Philistines are going to war against Israel, and Achish says, I trust you so much, you're going to be my right-hand man. Your army is going to march alongside of us. We are brothers. Well, now the deception doesn't work anymore. Now Achish is at the wild party and says, let me get a hit out of that solo cup. Hey, this is ginger ale. The jig is up. What's he going to do? David found protection in God's enemies. And now it's going to come and bite him. What's he going to do? This is where I struggle with, too. It's a hard balance. So I'll give you two examples of this. One is I meet with a bunch of clergy from the area. Some are Christians, some are not. It's the Rivertown Clergy Association. And the challenge there with any kind of clergy association like that or any multi-faith group is you have two options, right? One option is to say, well, we're all basically the same. And you can approach it that way. And you just talk about God or spirituality in such an abstract way that you all can kind of sort of agree. The other way is to say, hey, we are nothing alike. We have vastly different beliefs, but we choose to live together as neighbors, right? So we have this event coming up on Tuesday, if you're interested, Gathering for Peace. All we're doing, we're having people from different faith walks meet down at the Village Hall front lawn, and we're just going to gather for a half hour just as a visible reminder in a very conflictual world that we are very different, but we choose to live together in peace. That's it, right? But I struggle with that. I really do struggle with that, right? Because I don't want to communicate, hey, believe whatever you want. It doesn't matter. No, our beliefs matter. If you choose to believe that there is no gravity and walk off the roof, it has consequences, right? I really do believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him, Jesus said. So I follow him. So as, you know, we're talking about all this stuff with all this clergy from different places, it's like, no, we have to acknowledge. We are totally different. We don't believe the same things. Our beliefs are not interchangeable. They're not compatible with each other at all. However, we are choosing to live in peace. And if we, who are very different, can choose to do that, maybe our culture can do the same thing too. I think that that's the only way I can go forward and do that with a clear conscience. Because otherwise, I'd be like, no, I can't participate with this because we're not the same and we don't believe the same sorts of things. We don't. A Christian is is a Christian. It's not anything else. The other example, this is kind of what David did, is you guys are familiar that there are a lot of abuse crises within the church in America right now, right? I mean, the Southern Baptist Convention, they have this sex abuse crisis that is just going on and on and on. And I know a lot of people outside of that sphere will say, ah, those Southern Baptists, right? And especially us New Yorkers, we're like, ah, those Southerners, right? There they are doing that again. No, but the reality is when I talk to colleagues, they're like, oh, them. And I'm like, no. Look, it's happening everywhere. It is the system that we have believed where it's the same attributes of a predator are the same things a lot of people are looking for in a senior pastor. And then we put that person up there because they have the skills or the charisma, but they don't have the character of Christ. They don't look a thing like Jesus. But yet we elevate them up. And that happens across the board. And it seems like if you're on Twitter, Twitter. If you're on Twitter and you follow certain people, it's like there is story after story. It seems like a day doesn't go by where there isn't another spiritual leader, another pastor who is arrested for treating people horribly, or someone losing their job because of the bullying and the spiritual abuse that they were doing. It's just awful. It's terrible. Over and over and over again. And you might see that. And you might say, God's people are acting atrocious, and they are. God's people are acting contrary to Christ, and they are. In fact, many of God's people today in America, people who proclaim the name of Jesus, people who hold the name of Christian, maybe they're wolves, maybe they are really, really disobedient Christians, maybe they are the spirit of the Antichrist, for crying out loud. And if you are a part of that and you get horribly abused by them, whether spiritually or physically or financially or otherwise, if you get horribly abused, the knee-jerk reaction, and I understand this, is to say, well, I'm done. And I'm going to go and I'm going to live over here with these people who are calling out that bad behavior. And I understand it, and I can't condemn that, because where else are you going to go? What else are you going to do? The problem with that, of course, is you have abandoned Jesus. The church is not Jesus. We are supposed to represent Jesus well, and if we are not representing Jesus well, we are not doing our job. And the problem, once you just go over here with the people who hate the church, but they also hate Jesus, is you lose Jesus in the process. I'm not saying every church is phenomenal. I'm not saying our church has it all downright. We don't. We have a lot of. We can always grow in love. We can always grow in love. We can always grow in the love of Jesus Christ. But in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 to 3, I wouldn't die on this hill. But in the book of Revelation, Jesus tells John Wright to seven churches in Asia Minor. He writes to these seven churches, and out of the seven churches, there are only two healthy ones. I don't know if it's true for all time and eternity, but in that one slice, two out of seven churches were healthy and the rest were not. I would imagine that's probably somewhat standard in our day and age. Two out of seven churches are healthy, and the other ones, Jesus is saying, hey, I'm giving you time, but you got to change. You got to start loving me again. You got to start following me again. God's people acted terribly to David. God's people will act terribly to you and to our friends and neighbors, and it is an error to swing the pendulum and go all the other way, because in the midst of that, you lose a church family and you lose this. And so the last part of verse 2 says, and Achish said to David, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. And then he ends it there. The text takes a rapid shift in verse 3, and so this is the end of this story, and we will look at an even weirder text next week. But the amazing thing, if you are following along in this text, God is never mentioned, not once. David doesn't seek out God's wisdom, David doesn't seek out God's protection, David doesn't seek out God's help. Never once is God mentioned in this entire text that I just read to you. David is trying to survive under his own power. Why shouldn't we try to find protection from God's enemies? Because It will always backfire. It is going to hurt us. We have a God in heaven. We have an advocate here on the earth in the person of the Holy Spirit. We can ask for help. We can ask for protection. We can ask for wisdom. We don't need to find complete and utter camaraderie with God's enemies, with people who hate not just the church, but Jesus himself. That won't help us. It won't protect us in the long run. It will backfire. Now, I'm not saying, and this text is not saying, that you shouldn't have non-believing friends and that you shouldn't have non-believing coworkers. And if the house is on fire and you... Bad illustration, sorry. If the church is on fire and you call... I'm just going to continue on with that. If the church is on fire and you call the fire department, you're like, are you a Christian when they show up? No, that's not what this text is saying. What this text is saying, though, you don't find ultimate comfort. You don't find ultimate security. You don't find your ultimate protection in people who want nothing to do with the God who loves you, who sent his only son to die for you. No, instead, we need to look to God for protection. See, David chose what he thought in the short term was brilliant. He chose, oh wow. This is what happens when you choose hydrogen for your blimp instead of that expensive heavy helium. This is what happens, the Hindenburg disaster. They put hydrogen, cheap, very easy to produce, very lightweight, into the blimp. And in the 30s, what happened? It exploded. And you know the term, oh, the humanity, which we now say as a joke. That was actually a newscaster who was talking, and he's seeing it go down. Oh, it's all destroyed. It's all in fire. Oh, the humanity. That's what happens when we choose to find our ultimate comfort, our ultimate protection in things that, and people and situations and systems that are set against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those of you who are in my preaching group, I told you, don't ever, ever do this, okay? And I'm about to do it, but I've done like 60 sermons here. To illustrate this, we'll go use a Bible illustration. I preached through Habakkuk a few weeks ago, or a few months ago. And Habakkuk, the prophet, he is in Jerusalem, and he sees all of God's people acting sinfully, unjustly against each other, abusing each other. It's terrible. And he cries out to God. He says, God, don't you see anything? God, won't you do anything? Your people are acting terrible. They're sinful. Why don't you do something, God? And God answers him. And God says, I am about to do something. I'm about to bring the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. They're going to come, and they're going to discipline my people by taking them into captivity. And then Habakkuk is like, you kidding me? You're going to use them? Them? They're worse than us. And then God, of course, answers. He's like, oh, don't worry about it. I'm going to bring judgment to them too. But for you, Habakkuk, go on your own way. For you, Habakkuk, you continue to be faithful to me, and I'll make sure it works out. That's the situation we often find ourselves in. When the church is not acting the way the church should, when we are interested in power instead of service, when we are interested in, when we are so scared, our fear turns into anger and hatred instead of love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We run away from God's people, which I'm not saying if you're in an abusive church situation, like you can't, you should flee. Then we flee into the arms of the people that God is using to bring judgment to the church, and yet God will bring judgment to them eventually too, just like in Habakkuk. No, we're about to close our service here with the song, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Those of you who've been in churches for a long time, you're like, oh wow, this is a classic, this is good. Because it's true, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground, everything else we find comfort and protection in is sinking sand. It will ultimately hurt us. It will ultimately damage us. It might even destroy us in the long run. Everything else is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, the Republican Party is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, the Democratic Party is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, our romantic relationships is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, our Local church is sinking sand. Christ the solid rock I stand. Our addictions and our creature comforts are sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. First Baptist Church of Tarrytown is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Celebrity pastors are sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Your pastor is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Don't find your protection in the things that are against God. Don't find your ultimate comfort in the things that want to fight against Him. Find your protection in the Lord God Almighty. He did not spare His own Son for you. He will give you all the other things you need. Trust in Him. Trust God for protection. Let's pray. Father, we corporately repent. And I, the chief among, we find our comfort. I find my comfort. I find my protection. I find my safety net in so many things that are not You. Help us, Father. Give us wisdom to navigate this world that we live in, to be friends to our neighbors and to those who are different than us, to people who think entirely different things than us and believe different things. But help us not to find our confidence, our security, our protection ultimately in them. No, Father, help us to find our meaning, our purpose, our value, our direction in King Jesus and Him alone. It is so easy to get distracted by the creature comforts around us. And yet You have called us and You have told us You would never leave us or forsake us. You are with us always, even to the very end of the age. Father, I pray for those of us who are here who don't experience Your presence right now, that, Father, You will help us to trust that You are here, that we will feel Your loving arms wrapped around us, that we will see that You love us, that You care for us, that You have a plan for us. May the cry of our heart be on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to learn more about the church or make an online donation, please visit us at fbctarrytown.org.